Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking grace and strength and divine enablement to pray as we ought to pray today, and to share a word of truth that might speak to our hearts and draw your people to yourself. Hear our prayer, bless our time together, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today's word is titled, The Elephant in the Room, A Call to Repentance. The dictionary defines elephant in the room as a major problem that is avoided as a subject for discussion, an obvious major problem or issue that people avoid discussing or acknowledging. I want to talk to you about something that's very close to my heart today, and I think we've been building up to it in recent weeks in the prayer meeting teaching session. The elephant in the room as it relates to Christ's Bible Church and the church in general is the need for revival and the actual seeking God for it. The need for revival is a topic rarely discussed among Christians, believe it or not, in casual conversation. When brought up in conversation, the need for it is acknowledged and then passed over quickly with no or little action taken. It's rare when a believer is gripped with God's burden for the spiritual life of his church. God is actually longing for his church's purity and holiness. And this is evident by the proactive way he brings up the issue in our individual lives and in our church's life all the time. For example, in Revelation 2, when Jesus spoke to the Ephesian church after commending them, he doesn't leave his message die at that point to them. He says, "Yet I have this against you, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." As the teacher and spokesman of the Trinity, he wouldn't let the priority of God's will for the spiritual life of the church be dismissed. He brought it up and he challenged the church with it. And so we would be foolish to think that God won't bring up the spiritual problems of a church that are of greatest concern to him in his relationship with a local church. Then why don't those who are the most spiritually minded among us bring these issues up and act upon them? Are we not all stewards to guard the spiritual lamp of the local church as members of the local church? What are we afraid of? Why are we silent? What are we protecting? Are we ashamed to stir up one another about the life and death issues that face our local church? Jesus threatened 6 of the 7 churches with their lampstand being put out if they did not deal with the spiritual burden and issues that he conveyed to the church. If you have the Spirit of God in you, do you not discern these things? Or is the Spirit of God in you? If he is in you, is the knowledge of the Lord and the crisp, acute discernment of spiritual things so suppressed in you? And are you so spiritually weak that you cannot bring them up in any context or situation? Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Does the Spirit of God yearn jealously within you for the purity and holiness of the local church? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Is there not anyone among us who is spiritually minded, whose conscience is so emancipated from guilt to be able to uphold the highest spiritual standards that God calls the church to in a humble and meek and non-condemnatory way among us in our fellowship? Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But exhorting one another, stirring one another up, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What a privilege, when we think of it, that we've been given in God delegating to His church the responsibility of protecting His spiritual interests in the body of Christ. But if we don't have the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ and are not renewing the highest spiritual priorities of God's calling and will for the local church, then how are we going to have the knowledge and the will and the strength to stir one another up? Those who are born again among us and those who are spiritually minded among us understand this and agree with it. Agree with it, not passively, but with conviction. Though they lack the conviction and the will sometimes, and the strength to act and to stir one another up about these matters. Now, most churches today are apostate, either in doctrine or spiritual life or both. This is a catastrophe of massive proportions. Let me rewind. This is a catastrophe of massive proportions. But do we sense an element of loss in all of this? Is there not something missing? Is there not an elephant in the room that we cannot see very clearly? I think it would be an understatement to say that Christians and churches are living in one of the most, if not the most, dangerous and perilous times in world history. The physical survival of the church as an institution is at stake. But even more precarious is the preservation of the spiritual life of the church, which is at its lowest level in at least two generations in modern times. This is much more alarming and scary, the spiritual deprivation and apostasy of the church. And for those who are spiritual among us, this is unthinkable. It's an issue and it's a message that is non-negotiable and that we cannot help but speak about, even if we have to cry out from the rooftops if necessary. But through repentance and the renewal of God's life and zeal by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have our spiritual lamp burning again. That's our mission as a church, our primary mission. Do you agree with me? Do you agree with me? I appeal to you with a call to repentance as individuals and as a church, because we cannot have it both ways. Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying to the church? I quoted earlier from Revelation 2:5, and I'll repeat it, where Jesus says to the Ephesian church, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. To another church in Revelation 2:3, he says, you have a few who have not spoiled their garments. So the danger and the damage may be more serious than you and I realize. our lampstand may be just about to completely go out spiritually. Or there may just be two or three among us who are so spiritually minded that they regulate and discern the spiritual prosperity and strength of the church by whether or not we are pursuing these matters. In Hosea 6, turn over there, Hosea 6, we read in verse 1, Hosea 6 and verse 1, Hosea was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes of Israel for 50 years with no converts that we can tell. He's at the twilight of his ministry, and just very soon the Assyrians will come and carry away the entire nation of Israel captivity. And God opens his heart to his people through the prophet. As terrible as things are spiritually, he says in verse 1 of Hosea 6, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain." That rain of spiritual life will once again be poured out upon his people. It will be poured out on the dry ground of their hearts, like floods upon the dry ground. For those who are not converted among us, even unconverted people come to prayer meetings. He says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so I say to you, whether you are an unconverted religious person who really is not that interested in the revival of the church, the repentance of the church, I call upon you to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many passages of Scripture where Jesus addresses large groups of religious people who profess to know God, but in works they deny him. If you are a believer, whether it be a member of this church or another church, maybe you're unchurched, and these issues have been burning in your heart, they have been drawing you slowly back to God, and you can no longer set them aside. Oh, I say as Jeremiah in 3:22, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Don't let the Spirit of God burn within you and you grieve him and quench him and resist him and reject his precious, priceless ministry to your soul any longer. He is wooing you back to the Lord himself. Can you not see that? Do you not have eyes? Can you not see? Have you not known? Have you not heard how the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of his people and in the hearts of his churches? In Lamentations 3, he says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our heart and hands to God in heaven. Let us come to him, cry to him from within our hearts. Cry as David, 'Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and remove it as far as the east is from the west.' Let us cry that the Holy Spirit will bring such conviction while he is restraining the floods of grace and the Spirit of holiness from returning to us. Let us cry for the Holy Spirit to purge out the old leaven and to come before him and be washed afresh in that fountain for sin and for uncleanness, the precious blood of Christ. And that God would raise up a tribe of pastors, a new covenant Levitical tribe, as it were, that will go out into the highways and byways and into the mission field of the churches and cry out against worldliness and against the bombardment and the flood of sin that has come into the church, that has dominated its activities and has poisoned and polluted the minds and the hearts and the spirits of its people. Hosea 14 says in verse 1, "Oh, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord." And now God even tells us what to say if our hearts are so cold. We're mute in our repentance. He says, "Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips." A sincere, repentant individual will turn those dead words into something meaningful and sincere when they come to the Lord in repentance. And God promises in verse 4, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine." Verse 8, "Ephraim shall say, 'What have I to do anymore with idols?' Ah, the repentance is being completed. And they are loathing the idols and the sin that has diluted their zeal for the Lord and His truth. 'I have heard and observed Him.'" I've heard what God is saying. Therefore, they cast off all the idols. They let go of them. They throw them away as far as they can. And their change of mind speaks to their utter change of heart about that idolatry. "What have I to do with idols anymore?" What do we have to do with idols? And God says in verse 9, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things." And it is not merely an intellectual embracing of revival theology. Those who are wise also have the meekness of wisdom, the repentance that wisdom brings, and find themselves abased before the throne of the Lamb, clinging to him by faith, pleading for cleansing and restoration. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. And the word "know" there speaks of a spiritual knowledge. "For the ways of the Lord are right. Listen, righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." This phrase represents a theology of reformation and revival among true Christians woven throughout the entire Bible. The true, genuine believer hears God in these matters. The righteous walk in them. There must be periods, apart from the backslidings, where the Spirit of God planted in a believer has their spiritual ears perk up. They repent, they return to the Lord, and they walk in His ways again. And if that is not the pattern of your life, then you are not a Christian. You cannot be saved. I'm not saying that Christians are perfect, but when the Holy Spirit is engrafted into my being at conversion, when God calls me or any of us back to a place of repentance, we cannot thwart nor ultimately resist the power, the omnipotence, and the love of God that is bent on restoring us to that place of usefulness and intimacy. Does not your heart identify and resonate with what I'm saying here? I'm deliberately restraining my emotions here because I want God to speak to us as a church so that we can get serious about calling upon God for revival. Let us repent of all known sin. Let us leave this place in the prayer meeting today, now, with no stone unturned in casting off the works of darkness. Let us cry to God with groanings by His Spirit. Even if they are faint, we need to begin somewhere. Oh, may the Spirit of God draw us to cry to God with travailings and with even fastings for the revival of the church and for the salvation of unconverted souls at Christ Bible Church and in your world of friends and family. Even if you're the only one committed in your circle and in your world of people that you know, to get on your face every day and weep tears of cravings and godly longings for the Spirit to come and convert the souls of our unsaved family members and friends and neighbors and fellow church members who are lost in the church. Brethren, there are several elephants in the room that are difficult to ignore if the Spirit of God is in you. How are you relating to those elephants? Are you just kind of moving around them, even though they're kind of big and in your face, and they're always getting in your face, reminding you of the truth and the wisdom that cries out in the streets, that is, comes close to you every day where you go, and sends that heavenly reminder of the weightier matters of the law that God cares about most for His people. We cannot keep walking around these elephants that we bump into and we look at and we think about, and then we dismiss again and again and again and again. We've got, if there's any spiritually minded believer that can see the symptoms of spiritual sickness in the church, we've got to do something about it, even if you're the only one. But your spirit is weak, and you dare not courageously step out with courage, either before the throne of grace or to stir up another believer with these convictions, because you need to repent of something that's holding you back. And you need the floods of the knowledge of God to come crashing back into your heart and to dominate your thoughts, so that we can think God's thoughts after Him, so that we can obey the command that He desires truth in the inward parts. He tells us that believers have the mind of Christ. In other words, we look at things when we're spiritually minded the way He does. And following behind that is a soft enough heart to be melted afresh when we open our eyes and we see dead people walking around who are dead in trespasses and sins. When we see religious mediocrity in the church, it grieves us. Because as God told Israel, external motions of religion mean nothing to Him without the heart being inflamed with His love and a desire to worship and a desire to surrender and lay down our lives afresh on the altar of holiness every day. So let's leave no stone unturned as we examine ourselves. Let's cry to God with groanings of His Spirit. Oh, may the Spirit of God draw us to cry to God with travailings. Positive spiritual change begins by no longer pretending that there's no elephant in the room. Let us repent of our indifference to the sacred spiritual issues which God has elevated to a place that we cannot avoid if we are looking to obey His perfect will for His church and for our individual lives. Oh, if anyone would hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let us look under the rug. Let us look under the external ecclesiastical furniture of formality and look at the hearth and the furnace of God's heart and be reminded of those spiritual pulsations which throb in the nature and in the vision and in the mission of God for His church every day. May we repent of our laziness as gatekeepers of the temple of the Lord, because we've allowed idolatry to creep in. It's respectable idolatry, but it's idolatry nonetheless. And to step out of our safety zone means, and to call others to this issue, and to begin to pray even with weak prayers. Our Lord Jesus is a great high priest, and He can make up for any weakness in them. Let us be diligent as watchmen on the walls of the church in guarding our spiritual life. The elders of the church are called to equip the saints, to equip the members. They are not given the task of micromanaging all the spiritual responsibilities of the church with every member of the church. Hosea says in chapter 10, turn there. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, 12. Sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness upon you. The agricultural terminology and metaphor here is inescapable. God, the Holy Spirit, deliberately chooses this analogy of farming to communicate an important message for backsliders and churches who have no interest in reformation and revival, though we are called to be in a place of constant reformation. The ultimate goal is a harvest. And implicit in the vocation of farming is a lot of patience and waiting. 4 months from sowing the seed until reaping the harvest, they have to wait. And they have to maintain and water the crops until the harvest is reaped. But notice the word sow. Notice the word reap. Notice the word break up. Notice the phrase fallow ground. These four words and phrases are absolute required experience and work for a farmer to be successful. He transfers the analogy to repentance of a local church or an individual believer who, it's assumed, has such a desire to return to the Lord and reap a harvest of righteousness or holiness and peace with God, that believer or that local church is going to continue to sow and to water and to break up the fallow ground, which is the initial job, even before planting the seed. That's the hardest part, because the ground of our hearts are hard. And for some of us, it's so difficult to grasp the vision of God and His Word for a revived, awakened church. This Word perhaps is bouncing off the hard hearts of some of you. And if that is the case, I pity you. Because this is the one message that the Holy Spirit works in His people when He begins to call them back to God. But we must come and sit on the fallow ground and cry to the Lord for the Holy Spirit to soften that ground until He comes and plants the seed of holiness, and that seed grows into righteousness and more holiness. Let's cry to God to do a new thing in us, so that we can carry His mantle once again, His mantle of zeal, His mantle of holiness of the church, and reflect God's burden for the church? The mantle has fallen. Who's going to pick it up? Members are walking all over it. They're ignoring it. They don't see it. Who has God's interests at heart and at stake? Jesus came to the precipice of Jerusalem, and as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Who will weep over the sins of Christ Bible Church and pray for repentance to fall as fire upon all of us? Hosea 11 and verse 8. God is about to judge Israel with a huge chastisement in the form of Assyria, carrying them away to captivity, taking them away with nothing, no family members, hardly any clothes, just taking them away abruptly from their homeland. And God, through the prophet, with a last appeal, says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" God doesn't want to judge them. So he has this righteous conflict within his own heart. And he says, "How can I do this? I don't want to do this. How can I hand you over, Israel?" And then he says, "My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." Oh, after your morning prayer Sunday morning, before you come to worship, do you come into the church with a fresh set of spiritual eyeglasses? Are your hearts and spiritual vision opened in a way where you see things not in your cloudiness, but the way God does? You see your brethren and your heart is moved with joy. You long to fellowship with the saints. You desire and crave for the Holy Spirit to move from heart to heart and to see Christ glorified and souls saved and God to come down and to renew his marriage vows with his people, which he has never denied. His heart churns within him. Such a longing needs to be renewed for the holiness of the people. God said to Israel through Jeremiah, "My heart yearns for him." Do you not represent God's heart and burden for the spiritual standards he has laid down in his church? Do you know what those standards are? Do you understand the level of accountability we will give on Judgment Day for our spiritual stewardship? Do you understand that you and I as believers, if we are believers, all of us, will give an account to God for the skills, the talents, the time, and the gifts he has given us, not just in evangelism? Everyone makes a big deal about evangelism. Evangelism is only as effective and fruitful as the holiness of God's people. Have we not read in Scripture that God doesn't use a polluted, defiled servant? He may, in rare exception, even use a donkey, but that's not the rule. We are stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. We read that each one's work will become clear for that day of accountability, not day of judgment for Christians. Don't say, "Joe said we're going to be judged." No. But there is a day of accountability. And the most important part of our stewardship is the guard and the preserver of the holiness of the church and of our individual lives. Paul rebuked the Galatians and he said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What works are you involved in the service of the Lord?" Oh, I'm sure they're all good works. But has there been a shift from the first works to the second works? The first works we never cease doing, which is the quickening of the holiness and power of God in his people. How will we continue to walk in the Spirit if we shift to the second tier of focus in our lives of ministry, thinking we're going to finish in the flesh in serving God. God says each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, referring to believers and their works. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. I want to enter the kingdom of God abundantly. I don't want to be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. Now, most churches today are apostate in either doctrine or spiritual life or both. And like I said, it's a catastrophe of massive proportions when we think about this, but not for the lukewarm professing Christian. So I conclude with this. Oh, that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Do you hear the voice of your Savior knocking on the door of your heart? Or are some of you still asleep? Still asleep spiritually? God forbid. I finish with a quote from Spurgeon. This is actually a prayer for revival of Spurgeon at his church. Lord, visit our church. We have heard thy message to the churches at Ephesus. It is a message to us also. Oh, do not let any of us lose our first love. Let not our church grow cold and dead. We are not, we fear, what we once were, Lord. Revive us. All our help must come from thee. Give back to the church its love, its confidence, its holy boldness, its consecration, its liberality, its holiness. Give back all it ever had and give it much more. Take every member and wash his feet, sweet Lord, most tenderly, and set us with clean feet on clean ground, with a clean heart to guide them. And do thou bless us as thou art wont to do after a divine fashion. Oh, brethren, I hope and pray that you have heard what the Spirit and the Word have said to us. We cannot ever again go backwards. Ever again. God has preserved us and used us and blessed us for 32 years at Christ Bible Church. But we cannot rest on past victories or past blessings. We cannot presume upon God, but we must obey him and do what he commands us and maintain the first works. We'll continue in prayer now. We do have time for several among you to pray. Any brother who wants to lead, would you please come up here and pray? And then Pastor Owen will close at 10 of the hour. Let us pray.